Well, nothing like after giving an award away for having read the Word to get into the Word, amen? So if you have your scriptures with you, get open to the book of John. We're at chapter 18. We're at the scene in the garden where Jesus is with his disciples. And we're going to start right at verse 1 and read up to verse 6. Somebody with bigger ears than me had this last time, so it keeps falling off. The better to listen to me with. So starting at verse 1 of John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that they were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you would seek me, let these men go their way." Lord, we just pray that the impact and the power of your word will touch our hearts, Lord. And you will renew and refresh our understanding of who you are as God, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, eternal. We just thank you, God, for your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is totally off the topic of my sermon, but I want to point something really interesting out here. Judas was coming to betray Jesus. And in verse 2, it says he knew where they were going to be. They were going to be in the garden praying because they went there often. And that's where Jesus met with his disciples, is in this garden praying. They met there often. But what we're really going to focus on this morning is not that, but I just found that so interesting that even God has a good habit of communication in prayer. Amen. If Jesus felt it was important and it became so obvious and known that this was his habit, that those betraying him would find him there, how much more should we have that habit? Let us be caught praying. Jesus answered them with the "I am" statement when they said, "Who do you seek?" And I want to talk this morning about the power and the impact of the name "I am." And I think it's important that we do get a full understanding of God. I think that when our understanding of God becomes complete and full, I think our head would explode actually, but I think our faith changes as our knowledge increases of God. It has to affect your faith. It has to affect your prayer life. It affects your confidence in God. And when we sing that song, "I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind, the God of angel armies is on my side." When we get an idea of who that is and what he's doing there, it should transform us. And it does something to your fear as well. Your fear begins to dwindle down because you get your eyes off of the enemy and off of the problem, and you get your eyes onto this almighty God, the great I am, and it transforms your fear because your fear is now replaced with a confidence in God that he is going to get you through to the other side of this trial, and he's going to get you through to the other side of life, even to where we're spending eternity with him. So we need to, I believe it's very important and crucial even that we get an understanding of "I am." And names in scripture are so significant, and that Jesus would choose this name right here to refer to himself, I think was very critical. I think it was very, very important. Pastor Dan spoke on it, I think, last Sunday about there being name changes have a significance. And then Sunday night, we hit on it again. And here we are again. We're looking at different names for different people. And it's because the names give you an identity. That's what happens here. And when Jesus takes this name, "I am," he is identifying himself as God to these men. And it's interesting because we see this in 5 and 6, he said, I am he. He says it twice. I am he. They came out and they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. When he said, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's interesting that they should say that, and Jesus should answer with the spiritual, greatest spiritual name in the scripture, I am. Because they were seeking a man. They were seeking a fleshly man. And Jesus took the identity of God in this particular instance. And we know that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He is going to the cross, a fully man. He was 100% Jesus of Nazareth. And he was also 100% the great I am God. And as he took himself to the cross, it was crucial that that was not a secret, that everybody knew full well who he claimed to be God. It was crucial because God died for our sins that day. And we don't have to die for them anymore. If he was just Jesus of Nazareth, if he was just man, that sacrifice on the cross would have meant diddly to you and me today. But because he was God Almighty, laying his life down, giving his life, that means that we have eternity with God. The debt of sin is fully paid for through Jesus because he was God. So they went out seeking a man, but they found so much more than a man. And he answered with the spiritual, I am. Now, when he used the term, I am, every Hebrew would have immediately grasped the impact of what he was saying. It was such a powerful name, the I Am, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But they knew full on that he was claiming divinity, that he was claiming to be God himself. So many want to diminish Jesus down to just being a historical figure, a great man, a good prophet. And I'm sure most of you have heard those theories shot down, because if he was good, why would he say he was God? Because then that would make him a liar. So he either was God or he was a horrible person. But so many people would like to diminish the historical Jesus. Sometimes I watch TV programs on secular TV about the historical Jesus. And I don't know if you're like me. You get kind of hopping mad after a while. You get kind of annoyed with some of their conclusions because they don't understand that Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God himself. Jesus, they asked him earlier, he used the title I Am in John 8:58-59. This is what he said to them. Jesus said to them, John 8:58-59, if you're taking notes, truly, truly. He's saying, truly, truly. When Jesus repeats a word, pay attention. He's saying, what I'm telling you is truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. And he used the I am right there. The Jews were so incensed in that situation that they took up rocks and they wanted to kill him, because in their eyes, he wasn't God, and that was blasphemy. And they wanted to kill him because they didn't believe that he was God. And Jesus said, truly, truly, before Abraham was born, I am. Later on, when he was on trial, he used that name again. And they said to him, when they had him in Luke 22:70, if you want to look that up, they asked you, are you the Son of God then? And he said, yes, I am. These I ams are powerful. Jesus tried to break it down for us. In the book of John, we have the seven I ams. I'm the good shepherd and all of that. But there's power in this name, I am. There's a claim to deity in this name, I am. And it should leave you no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is referring to himself as God. And like I say, every Hebrew knew that, because in Exodus 3:14, we have this, where the word name or the title I am appears for the first time. God is speaking to Moses out of a burning bush. And God said to Moses, and that's Exodus 3:14 and 15, I am who I am. And he said, thus you'll say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. Can I tell you something? When he says this is my memorial name to all generations, he is looking right at you. You are part of all generations. And so when Jesus is taking the identity of the great I am, the Almighty God, and when God says, I am, the God that delivered the Israelites through incredible miracles and completely decimated the strongest nation in the world at that time, it was through the great I am. It was under the name of I am. There's a judgment yet to come, and we know about that, and we read about it in the book of Revelations, but the book of Revelations where it opens with this. I'm in Revelations 1. I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 8. John said to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. He is eternal, from him who is, who was, and him who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Is that not what we started out with? The gospel story here in the book of John as Jesus is going to the garden? This is Jesus, who is raised from the dead. He's the king of all the earth. He's released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever without end. Amen. That's the first amen in this portion of scripture I'm going to tell you. Here's the second amen, and it's a harsher amen. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. That's a good part. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Amen. It has been determined. There are those who will not receive Jesus Christ. Those are those who will reject who he is, that he is God, and they will reject him. And what's going to happen when Christ returns is they are going to mourn. But it will be too late. Amen. So it will be. Amen. It's heartbreaking to me that my kids have asked Dan and I oftentimes, why do you guys do this? Why are you preachers? Well, there was that calling, yes. But I can't stand the thought of anyone spending eternity in hell. It disturbs me beyond. It's a heartbreaking thought. And I've given my life to try to stop that from happening. Because there will be those who will mourn over him, and so it will be. Verse 8, if you have a red Bible, a Bible that puts the words of Jesus in red, this is Jesus speaking here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The significance of his name as he declares it once again, I am the Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no end, that means, who was and is to come, the Almighty. He has all power in his hands. He determines all things. And he gave out of his own heart of determining all things, he gave man a free will to determine where they will spend their eternity. The significance of this name is that Jesus is God, part of the Holy Trinity. No beginning, no end. One theologian writes, the central objective of this name is to make it clear that God is the author of all existence, of all creation. The central objective of this name is that he is supreme within that creation, both the definition and the ruler of every very notion of being and existence. The use of the divine being name in Exodus puts on notice that God is in no way comparable to other gods. He is in no way comparable to anything else. He is. I am. You can't compare that to anything. There is a battle that we read about in the book of 1 Kings with King Ahab, and the prophet had gone to King Ahab and warned him that the Arameans were coming. Get the wrong name there. My tongue gets stuck on it. And they went against Israel, and they went against Israel in the hill country and in the mountains. And God had told the Israelites, even though you're grossly outnumbered, you're going to win because I am on your side. And so they went into that battle, and they clobbered the Arameans. They clobbered them. The Arameans went back and they said, we get it. Their God is the God of the mountains, but our God will be stronger in the plains, so let's fight them in the plains. And so they arrayed the battle to take them down in the plains. You see, what the Arameans did not understand is that God is I am. He is the Almighty. There is no God beside him. And as much as they would try to rely on strength of their gods or the strength of their army, they could not stand against the great I am, the one true supreme God Almighty. Going back to our text, Jesus made no secret of the fact that that was him. He claimed that deity. And even the power that flowed through him when he spoke his name gives testimony to his true identity. The significance of his name indicates his identity, but the significance of this name, I am, also indicates great power. I am the one who is, expressing unchanging, eternal self-existence of his being. We know that God never changes. He can act and do his will. He could do whatever he wants. He does not answer to us. Dr. Vernon McGee, wonderful man of God, writes this: there is undoubtedly more included in the name I am that has ever been brought out. We don't fully grasp it even. When we're looking back at our scriptures in Revelations, when Jesus refers to himself as I am in Revelations, I am the Alpha and Omega, who was and is to come, the Almighty, he uses the term Almighty. I have all might. Before Abraham was born, I am. Hebrews 13:8, Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to change. You know, every one of you in this room, if I saw you in 10 years from now, you'll look different. You're going to look older. If I saw you 10 years before now, if you showed me a picture, some of you will look a lot younger. I said some. When we cross-reference Revelation 1 with the events that took place on that night when they went to hang Jesus on the cross, there's some connections between these events. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him will see him. The gospel is connected into this revelation, I am statement. The gospel is connected into who he is because he loves us. And when we talk about great power in a name, the gospel is part of his identity. That he loves us is part of identity. There's one scripture that says God is love. And sometimes we think of this almighty, far away God, this all-powerful God, and we have a hard time connecting that to the personal God. But he wants to be very personal with us, or he wouldn't have bothered going to that cross and dying for us. It would not have entered his head to do it. What are we to him, really? He could go on existing just as he is for eternity going without us. And yet, because he loved us, the Bible says that he sent the great I am to die for our sins. But I'm going to go a little further than that in the connection. Because when they put Jesus up on that cross, they were taunting him. And they were laughing, you're the Son of God. Heal yourself. Come down from that cross if you're God. And they taunted him. And Jesus had a purpose for being on that cross. And there's no way he was going to come down until he had fulfilled that purpose. And that purpose was to die for your sins. So even though they were taunting him and horrifyingly insulting him and spitting on him and beating him and treating him like a piece of flesh, he still remained the great I am. He was even more so the great I am. Because no matter what man does, that does not change one iota the identity of God. And young people, no matter what your teachers say about who God is in your classroom or that there is no God, it does not change one iota who he is and his identity and his power. It does not change that. And so men will rage. The Bible says the heathen will rage. But it does not change God. And it may look like the evil and the darkness in this world is winning, but that does not change the fact that he is God. And God said that he was going to let this stuff happen. This was part of his plan. Yes, the darkness of the days are upon us. We see it. Where right is wrong and wrong is right. And those who would dare speak up and call sin sin are horrifyingly horrible people according to our culture. But that does not change one bit who God is. God is the Almighty Holy God. And he is, yes, he is allowing this to go on, but not forever. Don't kid yourself, not forever. Because we know that the day will come when every eye will look on him and mourn him, and so it will be. His name designates great power. He does not need to change for anybody. God is on the throne. He holds all power. He defines our future. He is the great I am. There's one other thing. His name invokes power. The name of God invokes power. And the great I am invokes power. When Jesus said, "Yes, I am he," it says they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, honestly, if you were there and someone did that and they claimed to be God and you fell down when they said, I don't know that I would have got back up and tried to arrest this guy. Because with two little words, I am, they all fell to the ground. And yet, they were so determined and so bent on the path that they were on. They were so convinced that he was not God, that even when the evidence that there was a God was very much in their face, they refused to receive it. May that never be anyone that I ever meet or know. That when the evidence that there is a God is in their face, they don't deny him. And yet they did. The name is powerful and it invokes great power. Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name. Ask anything in my name and I will give it." There's power in that name. The name represented God's person, his presence. In the Old Testament, they called upon the name of the Lord and they saw great miracles happen. God answered every time. We're taught in Exodus 27 not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Some scriptures will use the word profane, some will use the word vain. And some of you think, oh, that means that you shouldn't swear using God's name. Well, that is absolutely 100%, yes, a part of this. But it is more than just using his name as a swear word, which is horrifyingly bad. I get that, and I agree with that. But it's more than that. It's when we use the name of God flippantly. Like, oh, God. You hear it all the time. People, oh, God. That's using it flippantly. And that, according to Exodus 27, is sin. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees took this name, I am, very seriously. And it's taken from, I don't even know if I'm going to say this right, because I'm going to try to say it in Hebrew, and I just automatically know I'm going to say it wrong. Eya Asher Eya, I am that I am. And what they did is they took, in the Hebrew language, they took four letters out of it. We call it a tetragram, YHVH. And from YHVH, they took the vowels out because the name was too holy to be written down. We don't want to breach taking God's name in vain. We don't want to breach taking it lightly. We don't want to be profane, not recognizing what is holy. And so they took the vowels out because it was too holy to even write down. And so from that tetragram, the YHVH, came the names Yahweh and Jehovah. There's two names that kind of birthed out of that. And you'll see those names, that tetragram in the original transcripts. You'll see it and we'll have interpreted it as Yahweh and Jehovah. And it was too holy to even say. Interesting. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. When we pray, we need to understand two things. One is the power of the name of God when you use it when you're praying, because you are praying to Almighty. But you also need to understand the hallowedness of the name of God, the holiness of the name of God, and not use it flippantly. Understand, because when you grab a hold of the power of the name you're using, and when you use it with that understanding and that awe, I believe you open up your prayers and God moves. Just like in the Old Testament when it says, and they called upon the name of the Lord. When you call upon the name of the Lord, God does something. Not necessarily everything you tell him to do, because he is not your slave. You are his. But he does something. And when you do it with the understanding that this is Almighty God, it should transform your prayer life. The name and the power and the reverence that it inspires. It's too holy in the Old Testament. They didn't even pronounce it. We need to be aware, sensitive, inspired in our spirit, stirred in our spirit. I'm just as guilty as the next one. You're at a restaurant and you're praying, Lord bless this food. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Oh, that's flippant. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. That's not flippant. It's okay to say in the name of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. We're taught to pray in the name of Jesus. I want you to pray in the name of Jesus. But can you add the element in there of understanding the power of that name? Can you bring into that the awe and the holiness of that name, Jesus? Because that changes that prayer. There's no such thing anymore as a little prayer. Amen? There's power when you pray in the name of Jesus. So don't cut back on it saying, oh, I don't want to be profane or disrespectful. No, no, don't cut back on it. Bring in the right attitude instead into your prayer life. Understand, there's a release of power when you pray in God's name. You're under his authority. The disciples in the New Testament, they went out on the very first missionary journey we read. Jesus sent them out, and he gave them instructions of what to do. And they came back, and they were just stunned. It says they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they had done healings in the name of Jesus. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. I have witnessed that firsthand, and some of you will and some of you never will. It doesn't matter. That is the power of God's name. He has authority over everything, including the demonic forces of this world. The demons cannot touch you. You are in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, 17, and 18. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, Acts chapter 2. Verse 18, it says in Mark 16, 17, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. When we learn to access the power of God's name, things begin to happen. And I think we need to get a full understanding of this great I am, the mighty God who we pray to. And when we do things in his name, the power that is released. Choir, you're going to hear them sing it tonight, and there's a line in there that reads, the great I am. It's part of the gospel story. And when we sing it, my heart gets stirred because of the releasing of the power. Choir, as you sing it tonight, remember that when you sing the great I am, you are releasing the power of God in that room tonight. And that people who've never encountered a real God, I am determined that they will know that there is a God. They will know there is a great I am. They may be like the guards in the garden. It may make them take a step back. But they will know that there is a God. And it'll be up to them to receive or reject. There's power in the gospel message in the name, under the name of Jesus Christ. It's God who has all the power. It's God who can do all things. God is a real God. And I believe that we need to grasp and greet the great I am with the right attitude. A feeling of victory rises up in me when I think of the great I am. I might have mentioned this before, but every time I get to that verse in Revelations where Jesus is coming on the horse and on his thigh is the plate that reads King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think this is the same Jesus that I sense when I'm in my prayer time. This is the same Jesus that drops into my heart in a still small voice words, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the same Jesus coming on this horse in the clouds, and every eye is going to behold him that I pray to and I thank for my dinner every day. We are so blessed. We are so blessed to have the great I am in relationship and companionship with us through every day of our lives. We are so blessed. And my heart just rises. I just want to give a victory shout. And that's what should be happening, is that we should want to lift up the big ruah, the shout before the answer comes about, because we serve a mighty God. Can I have you bow your heads, please? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, O God, the mighty King and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I want every head bowed right now because I don't want anybody looking around. Please, just this is a real personal moment between you and God. If you're here and you say, Pastor Judy, I'm not sure that if I were to die that I would go to heaven, that I would be with Jesus. I'm not sure that I've ever asked him into my heart. And I want to do that. So I'm not going to make you come forward. We're going to just pray with you right where you're sitting. But if that is you, I want you to slide your hand up in the air. I want to pray with you. You just say, I'm not sure tonight, today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you're in this room this morning and you'd say, I want to have a closer walk with God. I want to encounter the power of the great I am. Just slide your hand up there. We're going to pray with you as well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you've seen those hands this morning. God, you are a personal God as much as you are the Almighty, the great I am. And I know, God, that you desire that relationship with us. And so, Lord, we call upon your name this morning that you will stir in the hearts of those who said, I want more experience of the great I am, that they will experience you. They will experience an outpouring of your holiness in their heart. They will experience an outpouring of your power in their heart. And Lord, that you will rise their faith up, that every time they use your name, your holy name, Lord, that their heart will be stirred and their faith will be increased. Lord, I pray that in this room this morning, as we hear about you and your greatness, that our hearts will be risen up, Lord, with faith and confidence and joy, like the disciples that returned with joy, saying even the demons responded to your name. And Lord, as we walk through our life, may we experience that same joy as we see things happening around about us in response to the using of your mighty name. And as we go in your name. So Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to close with a chorus, so I'm going to have to call the band back up.